What we're going to do is we're going to look at defining the fear of God. I don't know if about you, but sometimes some of these words we see in Scripture, we kind of like, I think I know what it means, but I'm not quite sure. What we're going to do is start out, and I'll reread our verse 30 of Proverbs 31, and we'll come back to it in a few minutes, but we want to define what it is, mostly from the Old Testament. The New Testament uses the word some, and I'll just say this, the word fear in the Old Testament has the relationship idea that trust does in the New Testament, okay? This is talking about a believer. It's just, Jesus hasn't come yet, so they're looking forward to God sending the Messiah to take away sin. They know the perfect sacrifice is coming, they just don't know when and how all is going to look, but these are ones that are walking with God. And so we'll define it, we'll look at this Proverbs 31 woman again and see how it's praised, and then what does it produce? First of all, we'll look at those who don't have it and what happens in their lives, and then what happens in the lives of those of us who do fear God. So we will get to Psalm 33 in a minute or two. But Proverbs 31:30 again, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let's pray and go through this together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for godly women who do fear you, and for godly fathers. Help us as parents to realize how important it is to pass on to the next generation this fear of God. Lord, we see the lack of it in our country and the consequences. But we thank you that we have the privilege to pass this on to our children and our grandchildren, and we pray that we would be successful in doing that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the fear of God? Well, Psalm 33, and I'm going to turn to it myself just because if I turn and try to read it, it probably won't record real well. But Psalm 33, notice verses 6 through 9. It says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm. So basically, the psalmist especially, and you can read before it, it talks about God's creative power. And again, if you accept that God made everything in six literal days, as Genesis 1 tells us, from nothing, as Hebrews tells us, out of nothing that he did this, then everything else in the Bible is very understandable, very believable, that Jesus would do the miracles he did, that he would raise the dead, that God can save a soul that's headed for hell and give us Christ's righteousness and all the things that the Bible tells us about. But notice, verse 8 talks about all the earth fearing the Lord, and the fear comes out of what? And all of his power. And so this word, first of all, has the idea of the awesomeness of God, and many will define the fear of God with just that, and that is definitely in it, but it's not all that's there, and that's important to understand. Secondly, go over to Psalm, follow it on the overhead there, Psalm 40, the first four verses. Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and of the miry bog, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in him. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. And what we see here is that it's not just a fear of God, that he's awesome and does powerful things, but that he personally takes care of us, that he saves the sinner. This is really a salvation passage. This is what, he took me out of the pit of destruction. He took me out of the trash that my life was becoming as I pursued sinful pleasure, as I pursued my own ways apart from God. And so David is describing what a believer looks like in the Old Testament scheme of things, and realize both Old Testament and New Testament, the believer is a trusting one. Takes God at his word and acts on it. It's just they didn't have the full of what we know, but they look forward to Jesus. We look back to the cross and rejoice that he paid for our sin. And notice it says, many will see and fear. They see what God did for that believer, and then they say, well, God could do that for me. And so this fear is all of God's power, but it's also a trust in that powerful God, that when we go to him, and look to Him to take care of us, He will. So you see fear of God, there's the awesomeness of God, there's also the trust. And then I want you to look at Acts 10, because this is Peter actually using the Old Testament idea, or this passage, on Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius is a man who is a Roman centurion, and the Bible tells us there in verses 1 and 2 of Acts 10, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So he did all he knew to do, which is amazing for a pagan Roman soldier who obviously was introduced to the God of the Bible through the Jews around him. But yet, what we see is now he needed Jesus plugged into what he was doing to complete his understanding. And that's why he's told to call for Peter. And look at verses 34 and 35. Peter is now at his house, and Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Fears him, that's the trust. And then out of what? And we sing the hymn, what? Trust and obey. Obedience comes after we trust. Many try to earn their salvation, and that's not the picture. And Peter goes on to tell him about Christ. And he and his household believe, and the Bible ends that chapter with the Holy Spirit falling on all those who heard and trusted. And so they become believers. But there's that trust idea. When I fear God, I trust him. I put my trust in him taking care of me. Then Psalm chapter 2. This is the side of it that a lot of times is, oh, it doesn't really mean this. It's you know, fear is the all part and whatnot. But fear is also fear. Makes sense, I hope. And that is packed into the word, okay? Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. It says, and this is where the Bible talks about the nations raging, the people plotting in vain. They're trying to stand the rulers of the earth against God and think they're going to somehow succeed. And the psalm ends with this, verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The picture is, if I don't fear him in the biblical sense, I will then fear him in the I'm scared to death because he is coming as judge. And the rulers are being told, you know, here are these guys with great power and thinking, well, I get to call the shots and do whatever I want. And the Bible's saying, you have somebody to answer to. And for us as believers, there is a fear of his discipline, not his judgment per se. Our sin is judged at the cross, but understanding if we do go our own way, he will discipline us. He promises to do that. And I like to picture it this way. As I mature in my relationship as a young man in my home, my fear was of the razor strap. Okay? My dad had one of those of you who are younger, you probably don't know much of what a razor strap is. The old barbershops had these things. They're about 3 or 4 inches wide, about yay long. And when you go in, if you were going to get not only a haircut but a shave, the barber would be there with that razor up and down. It sharpened it up. So then he could then hopefully cut your hair off without cutting you. But it was made of leather. And when I disobeyed the words I hated to hear, that I feared, Richard, go get the strap. I had to go get my torture instrument. That was part of the punishment, right? And I feared that, but then there came a place as I matured that my fear hopefully became more of a respect and an honoring of my father and a fear to disappoint. That I didn't want that look of, oh, Richard, I really expected you to do it right, or I expected you to listen to me, right? And so, but there is a sense of fear. And Revelation 14:7 shows that to us as well. This, of course, is as the tribulation is going on. And the Bible states, fear God, or excuse me, and he said with a loud voice, this is an angel flying through the heaven, warning the people on the earth, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And so that pictures, he's coming to judge. You better make him your refuge or to trust him. And if not, you're going to be judged and sent to the lake of fire for eternity. And so there's other nuances here, but I think we can primarily say fear is an awe of God's power, a trusting in his personal care, and fearing of his judgment or discipline. So back in our passage in Proverbs 31, but what I like to see here is, as we talked about earlier, here is this incredible woman, right? She's the first thing up, making breakfast for the family. She's the last one to bed. And, of course, for some of you ladies, that's the way it is. You're doing laundry at night. You're getting breakfast and the kids off to school or whatever, or getting ready for work and going. But the writer ends with the really critical thing. He says, many, what? He says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And then verse 30 tells us why. It doesn't go back through the laundry list of, okay, she's taking care of this and that, and she's buying property, she's sewing, she's, whew, we're, you know, got to take a pause for a breath. He says she focuses on the internal, not the external. Okay? Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We know many a gal that puts on the charming outer exterior. Oh, she's really pretty. She knows how to make up herself, and she knows the words to say. But we know, you know, we're all going to get older. And have you ever noticed some of these Hollywood stars that look like almost clowns in the circus because they've had so many facelifts? And they just think they want to stay 40 the rest of their lives? That's not the kind of woman you want for your mother or for your wife. And charm is deceitful. You can put on a show. Beauty is going to fade at some point if you live long enough. But what? A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Her focus is on her relationship to God. And folks, this is the most important thing you can pass on to your kids. Not making sure they get a college education. That can be good. Not sure they do well in school now or whatever. Not, you know, making sure that materially they're taken care of. That we need to do that. Or, you know, oftentimes parents feel guilty and they get kids a lot of stuff because they're busy and they're never around them. But to live the fear of God in your life, and we'll see what this looks like in a few minutes, and to pass it on to your kids because it's something they'll catch, Lord willing. Now, understand, kids are going to make their own choices and you can't force them to be a believer and fear God. But you can set the environment to make it something they want. Okay. So now we want to look at what it looks like when we lack it. Exodus chapter 9. And of course, this is Pharaoh. You know, you read this and sometimes you scratch your head and say, how many plagues does it take to get through to you? You're fighting against the Creator God and this is not going to work. You know, water to blood, you know, lice, flies, locusts wiping out your crops, hail. Come on. And in chapter 9, this is where he's just had the plague of hail. And notice verses 30 through 34, his response again. This is when he asked Moses to go ask God to take it away. And here's Moses' response, verse 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley is in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hand to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. This is plague number 7, by the way, folks. Okay, you know, you should be catching on by now. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So what we see here is when we don't fear God, we harden our hearts in sin. And remember, the Hebrews writer in chapter 3 talks about Israel as being that example, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They kept seeing God send bread from heaven, provide water out of the rock, do marvelous things for them. You wander for 40 years, and your shoes don't wear out, and your clothes last. And what? They continue to say, where is God? Oh dear, we don't have water, we don't have food now, or we want meat, and wham, wham, wham. Of course, if you were there, you'd probably be wham, 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 too. Because how many of us see the same meal for the second or third time and go, leftovers, ugh. Right? Well, just think about for 40 years having the same meal. You only do so much with it, probably, right? But they harden their hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. And the Bible's saying, when I don't fear God, when I don't put him first, when I don't love him, when I don't trust him, sin is going to take over my life. It's going to start controlling me. And we see that with Pharaoh. I mean, we shake our heads, but what is it? It's a man who keeps saying no to God instead of fearing him. Of anybody to fear God after all these plagues, you would think this would be the guy. But then look at Romans chapter 3. And this is a laundry list of sin quoted from the Old Testament. Okay? But notice how it ends. It gives us all these terrible things. None are righteous, no, not one. They turned aside. Their throat is an open grave. In other words, their tongues are chewing people up and spitting them out. Their feet are swift to shed blood. But verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what sums it up. Why is all this else true? Because they don't fear God. And if we don't fear God, we'll do whatever we want. And then Deuteronomy 28. This is Moses warning Israel. And it's interesting, if you go through Moses' blessings and cursings that they were supposed to do on the Mount Gerizim and Ebal when they got into the land, do you notice the curses go a whole lot longer than the blessings? You know why? Because Moses goes on to say, I know you're going to turn from God. The heart of man is set to do evil continually. And here in Deuteronomy 28, notice verses 58 through 60. I'll turn the page here. If you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you, and notice, and your offspring, extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And notice that. You've probably heard it before. Fear God, you don't need to fear anything else. Don't fear God, you fear everything else. And God's saying, basically, not only are you going to hurt yourself, but your kids are going to suffer because of this too. So that is the lack of. Now I want to spend the rest of the time and join me in the Bible. Go back to Genesis 22, if you're using a chair Bible, page 19. What I want to see is, what does this awe of God, trusting of God, fearing his judgment and discipline, what does it look like in a believer's life? Genesis 22, verse 1, is where God tested Abraham and says to him, what? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Parents, can you imagine God coming to you? Now, it's interesting, God says, your only son, because this was the son of promise. He and Sarah stepped out of God's will and had an Ishmael. But God says, this is the son of promise. This is the one through whom the Messiah is coming. This is the one, all the blessings I've said you will get will come through. And Hebrews actually tells us, you know what? Abraham trusted God so much, he believed God was going to raise him from the dead. That's his thought when he's going up on the mountain. But look down to verse number 12. Can you picture if you're... Well, let's start with verse 11. It says he's got the knife ready to take his son out. And verse 11 says, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. If you were dad and an angel stopped you, you'd be going, yeah, yeah, what do you got to say? You know, I don't have to do this. Is this? And exactly that's what's happening. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Notice, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What's happening here is God is saying, I am to be first. Parents, love your children. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37. We won't turn there, but he said, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. What it means is, yes, we love our children. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. The family relationship is a wonderful thing. But there are times when God says, do this, and family's pulling us another way. And we have to choose with God. And God was here, knowing Abraham's heart, was showing Abraham, you have finally progressed. Because if you go through there, Abraham struggled. Twice he's passing off his wife as his sister to save his own skin. Not a good thing for a husband to do. He has Ishmael. He's struggling at times. God's finally saying, you know what? Abraham, you have come to the place where you trust me so much, you fear me so much, that you put me over your child, the child of promise. And for parents, that can be hard to do. But we need to give our children to God and for God. And Abraham was willing to do that here. And as much as we love our family, God has to be first. And it can be very difficult at times. And God is reminding us here, he can at any time take away whatever is between us and him if he chooses, so we get our eyes back on him. Whether it be a relative, whether it be our stuff. We see all these tornadoes going through. What does a tornado do? It takes everything out. I saw a video of a guy that was actually in his car with his dog. I don't know if you saw that one. And he's filming this as his car's flipping. Yeah, that can be scary. But often God's using that. And what happens, you interview people afterwards. Well, we still have us. And thank God, some people say. God has a way of getting our attention back to what really matters. And he has the right to come in and do that because he has to be first. He should be first. And remember this, he's not asking of us what he didn't do himself. What did he give? God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He gave his very best for us. And now he's saying, I want you to do the same. And so God has to be first before family. And then first before our possessions. I won't turn there again for time, but Haggai chapter 1, if you read it later, the people were stopped building the temple, and it has to do, and it ties in with the book of Ezra, where they go to rebuild the temple, but then another king comes along who didn't know the former decree that said they could go back and build the temple, and he is told by the people, these people are rebels, you need to stop them, and he sends a decree to stop. But remember, the law of the Medes and the Persians, they were already told they could build. But what Haggai is complaining to them about, he says, you guys are now taking and working on your own houses, and you've left the temple to sit there and lay waste. And really what happened? They let their possessions, their stuff, become before God. And God says, you need to go back to building the temple. You don't need another order. You just use this order as an excuse to do what you wanted to do. Oh, good, we can't build the temple. Oh, I guess we'll have to go work on our own houses. Oh, what a bummer. Right? And he tells them to do that, and the Bible says they feared the Lord, and they went back to building the temple. And so God has to be first before family and before our stuff or our priorities. And that's hard sometimes. It really is. I mean, we have our plans and our things, and you know what? God can come in and chop them right off any time. When I first got married, I was Mr. Super Organized. This was my schedule. I mean, when we drove, and this is pre-cell phone, GPS stuff, right? And I'd get out the map, and I'd figure the miles. I'd say, we're going to eat lunch in this town, and we'll be here at this time. And, of course, unless we had a breakdown, we pretty much hit those, right? And my wife is just kind of, why don't we just kind of drive along, and if we see something we like, we'll stop there and eat. Well, you know how marriage works. I became less organized, and she has become somewhat more organized. But I started learning sometimes that, you know what? God needs to come before plans, and people need to come before plans. And for some of you, that's not a problem. But for others of us, that may be. And God has a way of coming along and shaking up our world so that we keep him first and we do what we love God, we love others. Now go to Exodus chapter 1, and we need to speed along here. So we'll just touch briefly on these. Page 53 in the Chair Bible, Exodus 1. The order comes from Pharaoh what? To kill all the male babies. I'm going to chop down the population of Israel. They're getting too big. We made them as slaves. And you know, you stop and think about this from a reasoning point of view. It's kind of stupid because in a generation, you're not going to have slaves left. Right? But he's thinking right now, and these guys are getting more populous than us, and they might take us out. And the Bible tells us the midwives were told, when you come to the birth and it's a son, pitch him in the river. But verse 17 says, the midwives, what, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. And verse 21, because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. The fear of God dispels the fear of man. When we go to share Christ with people or we go to invite them to church, what happens a lot of times? We start thinking, well, but they're going to think I'm a little nuts. Or, you know, really close relative, well, I live with them and this may really hurt the relationship or whatever. And we let the fear of man kick in. Now, we don't need to be belligerent or rude, and the person shows no interest and gives us the signs, I'm done listening, then we quit. But the idea is, why should I let the fear of people stop me from doing what God wants me to do? And these women understood that. This is the most powerful man in the most powerful nation of the day who could, he doesn't have to go to Congress, he doesn't have to go to the Supreme Court or get a judge. He can say, off with your head. I told you to do something, you didn't do it. And the Bible says, we fear God because God says he supports life. And we're going to support that as well. Then go to Leviticus chapter 25, page 122 in the Chair Bible. So we see God is to be first before family, before our possessions. The fear of man is dispelled. And you see Jesus when he talks in the Gospel of John to the religious leaders, many of them, it says, did not openly recognize Jesus. What? Because what? They wanted the praise of man over the praise of God. And that we can plug in the word fear there as well. Because they feared man and not God, they wouldn't publicly proclaim Jesus. Leviticus 25, verses 17 and 18. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them. And then you will dwell in the land securely. When we fear God, we trust him, we obey. It's like kids in the home. Why is it that they rebel a lot of times? Because in their minds, mom and dad don't have my best interests in mind. They don't trust the parents. You're just robbing me of fun and joy and whatever, and oh, poor, and my friends want to do this. But if we trust somebody, what? We'll listen to them, we'll obey them. And God has our best interest at heart like nobody else, because he knows the future and controls it, and he knows how it's going to be, and he's telling his people here, treat one another like you should, because I, as God, have made them in my image, and you're to love me and then also to love them. And your love for them shows your love for me. And then he goes on and talks about the other statutes and commandments. So obedience. It's interesting. The book of Ecclesiastes ends in chapter 12 with this. What? What is the chief duty of man? Fear God, keep his commandments. And people see that. Well, fear God, that's trust. Remember, that's trust. And then out of that trust comes obedience. Then Deuteronomy 10:12, page 182 in the Chair Bible, Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? And then what does that entail? What's it going to look like? To walk in his ways, obedience, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I'm going to love and serve God if I fear him. Pretty simply put. Then go to Deuteronomy chapter 17, page 190. This is a passage where God says when you want a king, starting in verse 14, here's the rules. In other words, at some point he knew they were going to. The problem was when they asked Samuel, what did God say? They're rejecting me as king. But here's the rules. And verse 18 is what we want to really look at going forward. It says, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. It might be the whole five books, it might be at least the law and the parts of it, but it was a pretty good significant chunk of the first five books. Now think about it. You ever got in trouble in school? This is old days, right? And what did the teacher do? You stay afterwards and you write on the chalkboard, dry erase board, whatever it is, and then 100 times, I will not do this. It was punishment because you stayed longer and because you had to write all this stuff out. But the purpose was to drill it into your head, because not only were you writing it, but you were looking at it every time you did it. And can you see the king? He's taking the word of God and he is making a hand copy. So he's reading and he's writing. So he's going slow. So it's sinking in. And what is he to do with it? It shall be with him, verse 19, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. The best king, as Joshua is told, what? In chapter 1, when he's following up on Moses saying, big shoes to fill. Meditate on the word and obey it. That's how the king was to lead the people. And notice verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. What is one of the problems with leadership? Just think about police officers that blow by you on the highway. Why do they do that? And I know sometimes they're going quietly because they don't want to scare the thief or whatever. But a lot of times it's because who's going to pull them over? Right? And we look at that. And the Bible's saying here, God wants the king to write the word of God out and to follow it himself so he doesn't get a big head. So he keeps humble. He knows I am under God too. Just because I'm king doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want. And so fearing God means we're going to be humble. Because he's God and we're not. Then page 491 in the Chair Bible again, the book of Job. God says in the first few verses, Job fears me. And what do we read in verses 20 and 21? This is after he has lost his children and all his possessions. Basically, the stock market crashed for Job, and God took all his kids in one day. And one servant after another just lines up and tells them all the bad news. And verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 3, when Satan shows up again, God says, notice my servant Job, that he fears me. When I fear God, I'm going to worship him too. And here Job, in our perspective, had every right to just be angry. How dare you, God? And he says, everything I had came from God, and he can take it away if he wants. And he worships. He ascribes to God the worthiness that he deserves. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses, or page 661 in the Chair Bible. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Psalms, or Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I'll get the order right. Chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Writer says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. We have a blessed future. It may not be all roses and fun right now, but we know where we're headed. And we know who controls our future. And Solomon reminds us here of the blessed future we have. Then 2 Corinthians 5, and we're done. Page 1147, the Chair Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 10, Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is believers, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay, my sin is judged on the cross, but I'm answering to the Lord for how I used what he gave to me and my life as a Christian to serve him or not. And then notice verse 11. Therefore, what? Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And he goes on, he talks about the ministry of reconciliation, and the great gospel verse ends with, God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He says, God has given you his salvation to share. And we will answer for whether we did or not. Whether we feared man more or feared God. And so the fear of God and awe of his power, a trust in his care, a fear of his judgment and discipline, and all these things should be produced in our lives. But it all comes out of he's first. Is God first in your life? It's the best gift you can pass on to your kids and to your grandkids. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for mothers and for this day that we can observe to honor them. Help us, Lord, not to just see it as a day thing, but as a lifelong pursuit. And Lord, we pray as parents and grandparents that we will instill in the generations to come the fear of you. And Lord, if there's one here who is yet to trust you as Savior, help them to see that it will be well with those that trust, but it will not be well with those who do not. We pray and ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.